You know, day by day, we are watching the old world order unravel. Just watch, listen to the news, watch the news, listen to YouTube, wherever you listen to your news. Radical Muslim terrorism threatens the future of the Western civilization as we know it. Ukraine war, the Israel-Hamas war, other conflicts rage on. We are not living in peaceful times. We're at war. Even though we haven't officially declared war in the Congress, we are at war. The European Union seems teetering on disunity, not knowing quite how to relate to the United States and concerned about their eastern border. Yes, Russia, once again, we're back in it. The entire world is faced with nightmare-type situations with rogue, tyrant nations like North Korea, China, and others shooting missiles, drones, brandishing nuclear weapons, flying close to our borders with nuclear bombers. Just listen to the news. It's all there. While the United States is embroiled in political, economic, and moral confusion, yeah, we don't know which way we're going anymore, it seems, where we used to lead with power and might. As evil as mankind can be, what we see today in the world has taken evil to a new level. In this end time, mankind has been and is being heavily influenced by a powerful adversary called Satan the devil. So today we're going to be taking a close look at that being called Satan the devil to discover who he is, what he is doing, and what his ultimate fate will be. I think this is appropriate to talk about this because we are coming up on the Passover now. And as you know, life gets more complicated before the Passover. He is very active out there, and he attacks, and he stirs up, and he causes trouble. So the first question I'd like to ask is, an answer, who is Satan the devil? Let's talk about who he is. Let's talk about some of his characteristics. How would we recognize his activity in the world today? Well, first thing I'd like to say is Satan the devil is a created being. Yes, he was a created being. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 28, verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel 28. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, there it is. Ezekiel 28, verses 1 and 2. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version of the Bible, unless I state otherwise. The word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, or mortal in some translations. Say to the prince of Tyre, think about that word prince for a minute. Thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a God, small g. I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas. Yet you are a man, not a god. You set your heart as the heart of a god. This is talking to what he calls the prince of Tyre. The commentaries are somewhat confused sometimes of who this might be. They name people that I've never heard of, and who knows if they're right or not. But if we continue on, we see that the tone changes here. If we go down to Ezekiel 28, verse 11, moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Now we went from the prince to the king. And say to him, thus says the Lord God, you are the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, in the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald, with gold. Must have been quite a sight. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. He was created beautiful. He was created powerful and wonderful. You are the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. He was one of the ones who was by there at the throne of God. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. We are not talking about a man here now, are we? We just took it up to the next level. Verse 15, you were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. God doesn't create junk. When he creates perfection. Till iniquity was found in you. Iniquity is another word for lawlessness. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Isaiah has something to say about it too, talking about this same being. And he gives him a name here, Isaiah 14, verse 12. Isaiah 14 and verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. Lucifer means light bringer. With all that jewelry on him, he must have been pretty bright. He must have been pretty sparkly. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Capital M, capital H. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, that's the grave, to the lowest depths of the pit. From these rather cryptic verses in some ways, but rather plain in others, we find that Satan was a created being. He was created by God from the beginning, perfect, and he had free moral agency, just as we do. He had a choice, just as we do. However, he chose to sin. He wanted to take God's place. He wanted to make the rules. Isn't it any wonder that he told the woman to go and take of that tree of good and evil, because he wanted to do exactly what she thought would be good to do, to determine what was good and what was evil. He wanted to be God. So God cast him out. Now, he's the ruler of this world. He's the ruler of this world. John 12, verse 31. John 12. Gospel of John 12, verse 31. Same John that wrote 1 John. John 12, verse 31. Now, judgment of this world. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Now Jesus was referring to Satan in this verse, and Paul also refers to Satan in Ephesians 2. Paul also refers to Satan in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. We can see some agreement here between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Apostle Paul to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2 says, You he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We didn't do it ourselves, did we? In which you once walked according to the course of this world. Where were you when God called you? According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Again, another reference to Satan, working into the sons of disobedience. Is it any wonder why the world is in a mess? You know, when Jesus was tempted by Satan over in Matthew, and we'll get there in a minute, Jesus never denied that Satan could deliver what he promised, when he promised to give Christ all the nations of the world. Did he? Let's over and read it from the scripture, and you'll see. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. This is after Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, and then there's the most understatement in the Bible after that. It says, and he was hungry. You better believe he was hungry and thirsty. 40 days and 40 nights. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. If you want the most obvious statement in the Bible, that's it. Verse 8, and it went down to show some of the temptations, and we'll get to those in a minute, but right now we're going to just look at the last one here. Again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. So here he is. The devil takes him up and says, here's a high mountain. See all this? You can have it. I can give it to you. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Isn't that consistent with him wanting to be God? To take not God off his throne and be like the Most High? Yeah. All these things, fall down and worship me, and I will give them to you all. You notice Jesus didn't argue with them. He knew he was the God of this world. He could do it. He didn't say, you're blowing smoke, Satan. You don't own this stuff. No. What did he say? Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. End of story. End of story. Satan is evil. He lusts, he lies, he murders. He lusts, he lies, he murders. John 8, verse 43. John 8, verse 43. In order to counteract anything, you need to know what you're up against. And that's what we're covering here in the beginning. Who is this being called Satan? He's not a funny little guy dressed in a red suit with horns, okay? He is out there working some major damage in this world today and has throughout history at various times. But he's ramping it up in these end times. John 8. John 8. I should turn and not talk. John 8 and verse 43. This is red letter in my Bible. Jesus is speaking. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth. That means he lies. Because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar and the father of it. He lusts, he lies, he murders. He's a tempter. He's a tempter. Over in 1 Chronicles, and he's been at it for a long time. 1 Chronicles 21. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. 1 Chronicles 21 and verse 1. Now Satan stood up against Israel and moved David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and to the leaders of his people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, that's from the south to the north, and bring the number of them to me that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord make his people 100 times more than they are, but my lord the king, are there not my lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this thing? Why should he be the cause of guilt in Israel? And you read this, you say, so what's wrong with taking a census? Well, it was for the reason. It was for the reason. That's the problem. It was for the reason. Now, it's interesting here that David couldn't see it, but Joab could. It's also interesting that David couldn't see it, Joab could. Nevertheless, the king's word prevailed against Joab. Joab, who's the king here? Go out and do what I told you to do, right? Therefore, Joab departed and went out through all Israel and then came to Jerusalem. And when Joab gave the sum of the number of people to David, all Israel had 1,100,000 men who drew the sword, and Judah had 470,000 men who drew the sword, and he did not count Benjamin and Levi among them, for the king's word was abominable to Joab. Now, Satan was tempting David here, and we find from reading on further that it's very obvious that there was temptation going on here and that David had to pay a price. David appears to be putting his trust in the number of people he had and the number of men able to bear arms rather than God. And it's interesting that Satan is also very subtle, because David could not see it, but Joab could. He's very subtle. Satan appears as an angel of light. He appears as an angel of light. Another characteristic, he appears to be good. He appears to be enlightening. He gives great knowledge. He makes people think they're doing wonderful things. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul here speaking. You know, Paul had a lot of trouble when he was doing what he was doing. There was always somebody to oppose him. There were always people he had to argue with and fight with, and times he was stoned and taken out and whipped and everything else. But he kept doing what he was supposed to be doing. And he had opposition amongst the people he had already baptized and converted and put in the churches and everything else. And we see a little bit of that here. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 12. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in things of which they boast. He is also very verbose. What he's saying is, I'm doing what I'm doing, but there's other people that want the credit for what I'm doing here, and they're not doing the work. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. Satan also likes to make people suffer. Satan gets a lot of benefit and joy out of making people suffer. Luke 13 and verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. How would you like to be bent over for 18 years and could not bend straight up? How would you do your work? How would you do anything? But when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loose from your infirmity." Wouldn't you love that power? Wouldn't you love that power? And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. She knew where it came from. She'd been to the doctors. She'd been struggling with that for 18 years, and God said, "Be healed," and she was. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, not on the Sabbath day." And the Lord answered him and said, "Oh yeah, maybe I shouldn't have done that." No, he said, "You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from all the stall and lead him away to water? Don't you feed your animals on the Sabbath?" In other places, he said, "If it falls into a ditch, don't you lift them out?" Verse 16, here's the punchline. "So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he had said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, And all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. They recognized where the power was and what was being done. Sometimes people get so wrapped up in their position, in their title, in their whatever, like the leaders in the temple who make great pronouncements, not thinking what's going on. Satan the devil likes to make people suffer. He gets joy out of making this lady bent over for 18 years. A very sick being. And he also accuses the brethren. Yeah, he accuses us. He accuses the brethren. Revelation 12, verse 9 and 10. Revelation 12, verses 9 and 10. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan. So we know who he's talking about here, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Yeah, he's deceiving the whole world. Verse 10, then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and our power of his Christ have come. Talking about the end time here, and Christ returns. For the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. Yeah. In addition to making people suffer, he wants to go to God and say, you think he's so good? Like he did with Job, right? So I think you get the picture. He's got a lot of characteristics, none of which we should be emulating, okay? We'll let him keep those. We'll let him influence those who will be influenced, but we don't need to play that game. Assignment. It's like, oh, I can't cover this whole thing. I've already spoken for 22 minutes. How many more scriptures showing characteristics of our adversary can you find in the Holy Scriptures? Something to do in your spare time, something to do when you work, when you are interested in studying some of these things. It's good to know what the enemy is so you can identify him. When you see these things out there, you will know where it comes from. Point number two, what's his goal? Point number two, what's his goal? First one, oppose God's plan. Oppose God's plan. There's an interesting thing in Scripture over in Matthew 16 that shows this perfectly. Matthew 16, verse 20. Matthew 16, verse 20. Matthew 16, verse 20. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. Christ had to reveal that at a certain time. He just couldn't, he wasn't ready to die yet, so he had to pace himself to reveal that at the right time. He said, don't tell anybody yet. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and raised up on the third day. They thought he was going to kick the Romans out. They were ready to go to war and they were ready to win. They figured it was a physical thing. That's what they were thinking. Verse 22, then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far it be from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you. You know, Peter's the one with the sword, you know, that cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. He wasn't aiming for his ear. The guy ducked, or he would have been beheaded. That's Peter. Well-meaning, impetuous, a little slow in figuring it out at this point, but he got it. He got it. And then he turned to Peter and said, get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. That was a bucket of cold water in Peter's face. He thought he was doing a good thing. He was protecting his leader. Satan was trying to disrupt the plan of God. Where would we be if God, Jesus Christ, had not gone to Jerusalem, been abused by the elders, been strung up on a tree, and died for our sins? He was trying to disrupt the plan of God. What else does he do? He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy us. We're going to pick on Simon Peter again. Luke 22. Luke 22. Luke 22. In verse 31, and he said, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. I'm not sure what that means, but it doesn't sound good. Okay? Satan sift you as wheat. Push you through a sieve. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. There's a lot in that verse we aren't going to go into today, but can you get the impression that Christ knew that Peter would deny him three times at this point? When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. And you know, that's exactly what Peter did, because by the time you were over to 1 Peter, which we'll go next to, 1 Peter 5, you can see Peter understands. Peter understands. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Peter got it. Peter understood. Peter knew now what Christ was talking about. Though well-meaning, he was doing Satan's work. But he knows now. That's an interesting point, too. Whatever you're trying to do and everything else, and you say, well, I don't understand everything about the scripture. Once you understand it, no one ever said, well, how long did it take you to get there? When you understand it, you know. When you understand it, you know. That's the key. Peter took a while. He was a strong personality. He was a strong person. He was used to getting out there with his sword and handling situations. Christ had to teach him a different way. And by 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he had figured it out. Watch out for Satan. He's like a roaring lion. He wants to destroy us. We can see a little bit of that over in Job. Want a little light reading sometimes? Start reading Job. A lot of stuff in there. But let's go over to Job 1, verses 7 through 11. Job 1, verses 7 through 11. Job 1, verse 7 through 11. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? And Satan answered the Lord, saying, oh, from going to and fro on the earth, walking back and forth on it. Yeah, that's where he lived. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, blameless and upright, one who fears God and shuns evil? Oh, he's setting him up. Please don't say that about me. I don't want what comes next. Verse 9, so Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for nothing? That's how he thinks. It's what motivates him. What am I going to get? What if I do this? What am I going to get? Have you not made a hedge around him, around his household, around all that he has on every side? Have you not blessed the work of his hands? Everything he touched turns to gold. You start reading about what he owned. He was the richest man at that time. At least that's what some of the commentaries say. And his possessions have increased in the land. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. And we know what happened. Satan was trying to destroy Job. He wants to destroy his people. So we have this being who is powerful and evil, and he wants to destroy the people of God, and he wants to frustrate the plan of God in every way he can. How do we fight such an evil and powerful being and win? I mean, we don't want to bring a knight to a gunfight, do we? No. We got to go prepared to fight such an evil being. Let's talk about that. Point number three, how do we fight such an evil and powerful being and win? Point number one under that is resist him. Resist him. That's something we can all do. We have a choice, don't we? James 4, verse 7. James 4, verse 7. James 4 and verse 7, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. He will flee from you. Brethren, as Christians, we must not be like the world, unaware of Satan and his devices. That's what we're doing today, finding out who is this being, what's his plan, what is he like, how do we recognize him, and when we do, our job is to resist him. We must know whom we serve. We must be focused on resisting Satan. Whenever we perceive his influence, and we are able to do that when we're conversant in the scriptures, when we have God's Holy Spirit, remember in Ephesians that Satan is working in the sons of disobedience. Those that say there is no law, those that say we don't have to obey God, those that are agnostic or atheists who make their own rules, why would they resist? Let's go with the plan. It looks like it'll work. But we are different. We're the sons of God. Soon to be ruling this world with righteousness and justice under a righteous government and king. We are not the sons of disobedience. So we have to make the decision. When we see something we know is of Satan, we have to say, I don't think I'm going to go over there. I don't think I'm going to do that. I don't think I'm going to watch that. I don't think I'm going to blank, 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 fill in the blanks. You're human like I am. You know what happens. We just have to say, nope, not for me, not consistent with where I'm going or whom I serve. And when we do that, we want to draw closer then to God. Over in James 4, verse 8, continue reading. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. So, resist the Satan, the devil. Get closer to God. Do whatever it takes to do that. Humble ourselves. Get in prayer. Tell God, I am weak. You know I'm weak, but you are strong. Raise me up. Give me what I don't need. Give me the things I don't even know I need that will get me where I need to go. That's the kind of prayer you want to pray. Pray for protection. You know, we have what we call the Lord's Prayer over in Matthew 6. One very important part of that prayer is in Matthew 6, verses 12 and 13. Not the most important, but it's one of those parts we need to pray and mean it. Matthew 6, verses 12 and 13. And forgive our debts, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You've heard that. And do not lead us into temptation. Who's the tempter? But deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Brethren, as Christians, we must always pray that God will hold back Satan and protect us. We are not strong enough to resist him without God's help. We have to put forth the effort, but God will give the victory. Let's go back to Job for a minute, and we'll see how that our God is really more powerful than Satan. You know, we heard a sermon a couple weeks ago on boundaries. By Mr. Troy Phelps. And it was a very important concept because a lot of people don't understand boundaries. and in the world today and the church today or whatever. And he gave a good introduction to it. He had two more sections. I have not listened to them. I think he's given them both now. I know he gave at least part two, but he's got part three. But over here, you'll see that God is in charge and God sets the boundaries. Our God is more powerful than Satan the devil. That's how we can win. We can't do it on our own. We have to want to win, but we can't do it on our own. Job 1, verse 11 and 12. Job 1, verse 11 and 12. So after Satan comes in and proposes that he touch Job, God said, okay. Okay. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. Satan says, and he will curse you to your face. Verse 12, and the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out of the presence of the Lord. God set the boundary. God set the boundary. Okay. You know, you've made your accusation, Satan. You've proposed your plan. Go ahead and touch him. Not his person. Take away what he's got, and we'll see what happens. And of course, God was testing Job. Job was a very good man, but he had one little crack in the wall that God had to patch up, which he did. And if you read the end of the book, Job wins big time. So when we come through these trials and we do what's right and God lifts us up, we win. Remember that. We win. But God set the boundary. Only touch his things. Don't touch his person. So how else to fight Satan? Well, you don't need to bring a knife to a gunfight, but you better bring a sword. Okay, we need a sword here. What's the sword we use? Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4. Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4. This is, again, the temptation, but scriptures we haven't read so far. Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4. Now, when the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. How did Christ answer him? He quoted scripture. He quoted scripture. And we'll show you, as we get done with this here, that that scripture is a sword. The word of God is a sword. What scripture did he quote? I'll give this to you. You can look this up in your time. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verses 5 through 7. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of a temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall save his angels and give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now, Mr. McGuire talked about Gnosticism, saying, oh, there's some of the things they thought Christ was kind of a vapor and wasn't really a real human being. Satan thought he was real. Throw yourself off this pinnacle and you'll die. He thought he was physical. Pretty obvious, huh? So, and Christ didn't argue with him. No, I'm not going to do that. And he quoted scripture again. It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God, it says over in verse 7. And where did he quote from? Deuteronomy 6:16. Deuteronomy 6:16. I'll let you read that on your own. Interesting. Christ was an Old Testament kind of guy. He was an Old Testament kind of guy. He thought that Old Testament stuff still was pretty valid. Interesting. And again, verse 8. Matthew 4, verse 8, the devil took him up to an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory and said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. We read that part, but the next verse says, and Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan. God's in charge. Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. No, Satan, you are not going to be like the Most High. I'm in charge. You're out of here. He was quoting Exodus 34:14. Ephesians 6, verse 16. It's talking about how to oppose Satan. I'm just going to read a part of it here for the point of this section. Ephesians 6, verse 16 and 17. Paul's writing to the Ephesians here, above all, taking the shield of faith, which is with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So you got to have some protection, the shield of faith. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How did Christ defend? He defended with the sword, with the word of God. And we need to also. We need to be in the scriptures daily. We need to have an answer when something is brought up. When there's an issue that comes into the forefront and the people, the experts are saying da 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 da, and you say, have you not read? And you can quote scripture where you know the answer, and maybe the experts, quote unquote, don't. Because we are the called ones. We are the ones who study his word. We are the ones that live by every word of God. That will be what it takes to fight the great dragon, Satan the devil. Let's just call it sword training, huh? We got to get good with the sword. Okay, point number four. What is Satan's ultimate fate? Revelation 20. We know there's going to be a lot of trouble between now and Revelation 20. Can't do much about it. We're not in charge yet. Revelation 20, verses 1 through 3. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan. I guess he wanted to give it three ways so we know what he's talking about. And bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. So after all this trouble at the end, the great war at the end, nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom, destruction of the earth, Christ returns, sets up his government, and first does is, let's get rid of this guy. He's nothing but trouble. We're going to put him in a pit. We're going to put a seal on him. We're not going to let him out. No jail escape for him. Then you might ask, why does he have to release him at the end? Good question. Why can't he just lock him up and we can all live happily ever after? Well, probably the reason is that, you know, during the millennium, many will be born who have never been exposed to Satan's influence. It would be neat to understand exactly how much influence he's got out there. Now, we see it in certain places and things like that. We read it in the news. We see a lot of stuff. But I have a feeling that once that is removed, it's going to be really different. We're going to live a very different life. We're going to be healthier. We're going to be happier. There's going to be no poverty. People are going to have community and relationships. There'll be right government. There'll be fairness. There'll be equity in all levels. And they're going to be thinking, just the way it always is. La, 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 la. Right? It'll be the only way they've ever known. God's way. 1,000 years of peace, prosperity, true religion, no wars, no pollution, no hatred, all because Jesus Christ is reigning on earth visibly from Jerusalem. You want to know where it is? It's over there. See the light? Right there. They're going to release him again. And he will then deceive people into thinking God doesn't know what he's doing. Who is this guy in Jerusalem? I got a better way. Follow me, and we'll have a better country, a better land, a better world. Scripture reveals that God tests people to see if their obedience is from the heart. It's easy to obey when everything's going well. When things start going south, as they say, hate to use that term in the South here, y'all. When they start not working the way they should, it's harder. It's harder. One way he does test people is to let them choose. Will you obey? Will you not? Will you choose good? Will you choose evil? Let's continue the story over in Revelation 20, verse 7. I'll read this from the English Standard Version, ESV, English Standard Version. It's a word-for-word translation, a modern word-for-word translation, linkable to Strong's Concordance, which is really handy at times. Revelation 20, verses 7 through 10. And when the 1,000 years are ended, Satan will be released from prison. And he will come out to deceive the nations. Deceiver is his name, deception is his game, that are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle, their number like the sand in the sea. And he marched up over the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. It's peace. You don't need walled cities. You don't have a military or an army. God will fight your battles. Sitting ducks, I think the term is used here. Here they are. But fire came down from heaven and consumed them. And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire with sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were thrown. And they will be tormented, I might add, 1,000 years before. And they will be, the demon and Satan, will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Matthew 25, verse 41, gives another little piece of this here so you can see what we're talking about. Matthew 25, verse 41, and he will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, the book of Revelation is a book of symbols. People are saying, well, why'd he throw him in a lake of fire? You know, you can't burn up spirit. Well, that's probably true. We haven't any examples of spirit being burned up. Human beings burn up pretty good, but spirit doesn't burn up, I don't think. I think the idea here is wherever he's being put, whatever that is, will be a place of restraint where he can't get out and do what he does. That's going to frustrate him to no end. That will be his tormenting. If I can't get out and do what I do, I will be tormented. And that's why he will be locked away. Whatever that is for sure, most people can't agree on it at this point. We'll know when it happens. Conclusion. Satan the devil and his demons real? I think we can all say yes. That was my point today, to let you know that what's happening out there is real. Absolutely, yes, they are real. Are they responsible for many of the problems we have and for the present disaster we see all around it? Yes. Yes, there are bad people out there. Yes, there are people that follow their way and against the way of God. But on top of that, there is this being that's saying, go for it, go for it, go for it. You're powerful. You're strong. You can do this. You're destined to lead the world. Egging them on. You bet. There's a lot of influence out there. Is he powerful and a force to be reckoned with? Yes, again. However, as strong and formidable as he is, our Father is stronger. Our daddy's bigger. Our daddy's stronger. He can handle it. The bottom line is God's people win in the end. It won't be an easy fight, but with God on our side, we win. The great deceiver will finally be put away and deceive the world no more. It'll be a great day. Godspeed that day.